Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And last time we finished chapter 10, which was called A Woman to be Remembered. And that was about Lot's wife. And that brought us up to chapter 11, which, Lord willing, we're going to start for this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. It's called Christ's Greatest Trophy. And the scripture he uses is Luke 23, 39 to 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Again, that was Luke 23, 39 to 43. And Mr. Ryle says, There are few passages in the New Testament which are more familiar to men's ears than the verses which head this chapter. They contain the well-known story of the penitent thief. And it is right and good that these verses should be well known. They have comforted many troubled minds. They have brought peace to many uneasy consciences. They have been a healing balm to many wounded hearts. They have been a medicine to many sin-sick souls. They have smoothed down not a few dying pillows. Wherever the gospel of Christ is preached, they will always be honored, loved, and had in remembrance. I wish to say something about these verses. I will try to unfold the leading lessons which they are meant to teach. I cannot see a peculiar mental state of anyone into whose hands this paper may fall, but I can see truths in this passage which no man can ever know too well. Here is the greatest trophy which Christ ever won. W-O-N. He starts overall point number one, Christ's power and willingness to save sinners. First of all, we are meant to learn from these verses Christ's power and willingness to save sinners. This is the main doctrine to be gathered from the history of the penitent thief. It teaches us that which ought to be music in the ears of all who hear it. It teaches us that Jesus Christ is mighty to save, Isaiah 63, verse 1. I ask anyone to say whether a case could look more hopeless and desperate than that of this penitent thief once did. He was a wicked man, a malefactor, and a thief, if not a murderer. We know this, for such only were crucified. He was suffering a just punishment for breaking the laws. And as he had lived wicked, so he seemed determined to die wicked, for at first, when he was crucified, he railed on our Lord. And he was a dying man. He hung there, nailed to a cross, from which he was never to come down alive. He had no longer power to stir hand or foot. His hours were numbered. The grave was ready for him. There was but a step between him and death. If ever there was a soul hovering on the brink of hell, it was the soul of this thief. If ever there was a case that seemed lost, gone, and past recovery, it was his. If ever there was a child of Adam whom the devil made sure of as his own, it was this man. But see now what happened. He ceased to rail and blaspheme, as he had done at the first. He began to speak in another manner altogether. He turned to our blessed Lord in prayer. He prayed Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. He asked that his soul might be cared for, his sins pardoned, and himself thought of in another world. Truly, this was a wonderful change. And then mark what kind of answer he received. Some would have said he was too wicked a man to be saved, but it was not so. Some would have fancied it was too late, the door was shut, and there was no room for mercy. but it proved not too late at all. The Lord Jesus returned him an immediate answer, spoke kindly to him, assured him he should be with him that day in paradise, pardoned him completely, cleansed him thoroughly from his sins, received him graciously, justified him freely, raised him from the gates of hell, and gave him a title to glory. Of all the multitude of saved souls, none ever received so glorious an assurance of his own salvation as did this penitent thief. Go over the whole list from Genesis to Revelation, and you will find none who had such words spoken to him as these, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I believe the Lord Jesus never gave so complete a proof of his power and will to save as he did upon this occasion. In the day when he seemed most weak, he showed that he was a strong deliverer. In the hour when his body was racked with pain, he showed that he could feel tenderly for others. At the time when he himself was dying, he conferred on a sinner eternal life. Now, have I not a right to say that Christ is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him? Hebrews 7:25. Behold, the proof of it. If ever a sinner was too far gone to be saved, it was this thief. Yet he was plucked as a brand from the fire, Zechariah 3 verse 2. Have I not a right to say Christ will receive any poor sinner who comes to him with the prayer of faith and cast out none? He will cast out no one. Behold the proof of it. If ever there was one that seemed too bad to be received, this was the man. Yet the door of mercy was wide open even for him. Have I not a right to say, by grace you may be saved through faith, not of works? So fear not, only believe. Behold the proof of it. This thief was never baptized. He belonged to no visible church. He never received the Lord's Supper. He never did any work for Christ. He never gave money to Christ's cause, but he had faith, and so he was saved. Have I not a right to say the youngest faith will save a man's soul if it only be true? True faith? Behold the proof of it. This man's faith was only one day old, but it led him to Christ and preserved him from hell. Why then should any man or woman despair with such a passage as this in the Bible? Jesus is a physician who can cure hopeless cases. He can quicken dead souls and call the things which be not as though they were. Never should any man or woman despair. Jesus is still the same now that he was 1,800 years ago, and even 2,000 almost. The keys of death and hell are in his hand. When he opens, none can shut. Now he has a quote from Bishop Hall. O Savior, what a precedent is this of your free and powerful grace, where you will give, what unworthiness can bar us from your mercy? When you will give, what time can prejudice our vocation or calling? Who can despair of your goodness when he that in the morning was posting to hell is in the evening with you in paradise? Again, a quote from Bishop Hall. What though your sins be more in number than the hairs of your head? What though your evil habits have grown with your growth and strengthened with your strength? What though you have hitherto hated good and loved evil in all the days of your life? These things are sad indeed. But there is hope even for you. Christ can heal you. Christ can raise you from your low estate. Heaven is not shut against you. Christ is able to admit you if you will humbly commit your soul into his hands. Are your sins forgiven? If not, I set before you this day a full and free salvation. I invite you to follow the steps of the penitent thief. Come to Christ and live. I tell you that Jesus is very pitiful, or he has pity for everyone. He's full of pity and of tender mercy. I tell you, he can do everything that your soul requires. Though your sins be as scarlet, he can make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1 verse 18. Why should you not be saved as well as another? Come unto Christ and live. Are you a true believer? If you are, you ought to glory in Christ. Glory not in your own faith, your own feelings, your own knowledge, your own prayers, your own amendment, and your own diligence. Glory in nothing but Christ. Alas, the best of us know but little of that merciful and mighty Savior. We do not exalt him and glory in him enough. Let us pray that we may see more of the fullness there is in him. Do you ever try to do good to others? If you do, remember to tell them about Christ. Tell the young, tell the poor, tell the aged, tell the ignorant, tell the sick, tell the dying, tell them all about Christ. Tell them of his power and tell them of his love. Tell them of his doings and tell them of his feelings. Tell them what he has done for the chief of sinners. Tell them what he is willing to do to the last day of time. Tell it them over and over again. Never be tired of speaking of Christ. Say to them broadly and fully, freely and unconditionally, unreservedly and undoubtingly, come unto Christ as the penitent thief did. Come unto Christ and you shall be saved. All right, that's the end of overall point number one, Christ's power and willingness to save sinners. Overall point two, some are saved in the hour of death, others are not. The second lesson we are meant to learn from this passage is this. If some are saved in the very hour of death, others are not. This is a truth that never ought to be passed over, and I dare not leave it unnoticed. It is a truth that stands out plainly in the sad end of the other malefactor and is only too often forgotten. Men forget that there were two thieves. What became of the other thief who was crucified? Why did he not turn from his sin and call upon the Lord? Why did he remain hardened and impenitent? Why was he not saved? It is useless to try to answer such questions. Let us be content to take the fact as we find it and see what it is meant to teach us. We have no right whatever to say that this thief was a worse man than his companion. There is nothing to prove it. Both plainly were wicked men. Both were receiving the due reward of their deeds. Both hung by the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both heard him pray for his murderers. Both saw him suffer patiently. But while one repented, the other remained hardened. While one began to pray, the other went on railing. While one was converted in his last hours, the other died a bad man, just as he had lived. While one was taken to paradise, the other went to his own place, the place of the devils and his angels. Now these things are written for our warning. There is warning, as well as comfort in these verses, and it is a very solemn warning too. They tell me loudly that though some may repent and be converted on their deathbeds, it does not at all follow that all will. A deathbed is not always a saving time. They tell me loudly that two men may have the same opportunities of getting good for their souls, may be placed in the same position, see the same things, and hear the same things, and yet only one of the two shall take advantage of them, repent, believe, and be saved. They tell me, above all, that repentance and faith are the gifts of God and are not in man's own power, and that if anyone flatters himself that he can repent at his own time, choose his own season, seek the Lord when he pleases, when himself pleases, and like the penitent thief, be saved at the very last, he may find at length he is greatly deceived. And it is good and profitable to bear this in mind. There is an immense amount of delusion in the world on this very subject. I see many allowing life to slip away, quite unprepared to die. I see many allowing that they ought to repent, but always putting off their own repentance. And I believe one grand reason is that most men suppose they can turn to God just when they like. They rest the parable, or try and change it, of the laborer in the vineyard, which speaks of the 11th hour, and use it as it never was meant to be used. They dwell on the pleasant part of the verses I am now considering and forget the rest. They talk of the thief that went to paradise and was saved, and they forget the one who died as he had lived and was lost. Now he has a footnote with a couple of quotes. I believe this is Dr. Lightfoot. He says, "He that puts off his repentance and seeking for pardon to the very last, in reliance upon this example, does but tempt God and turn that to his own poison, which God intended for better ends. The mercies of God are never recorded in Scripture for man's presumption, and the failings of men never for imitation." Again, I believe it's Dr. Lightfoot. And then from Doddridge, "Most ungrateful and foolish is the conduct of those who take encouragement from the penitent thief to put off repentance to a dying moment. Most ungrateful in perverting the grace of their Redeemer into an occasion of renewing their provocations against him, and most foolish to imagine that what our Lord did in so singular circumstances is to be drawn into an ordinary precedent." Again, that's from Mr. Doddridge, or a sermon called Doddridge. I'm not sure. Back to Mr. Ryle. "I entreat every man of common sense who reads this paper to take heed that he does not fall into this mistake. Look at the history of men in the Bible and see how often these notions I have been speaking of are contradicted. Mark well how many proofs there are that two men may have the same light offered them and only one use it, and that no one has a right to take liberties with God's mercy and presume he will be able to repent just when he likes. Look at Saul and David. They lived about the same time. They rose from the same rank in life. They were called to the same position in the world. They enjoyed the ministry of the same prophet, Samuel. They reigned the same number of years. Yet one was saved and the other lost. Look at Sergius Paulus and Gallio. They were both Roman governors. They were both wise and prudent men in their generation. They both heard the Apostle Paul preach. But one believed and was baptized, and the other cared for none of those things, Acts 18, verse 17. Look at the world around you. See what is going on continually under your eyes. Two sisters will often attend the same ministry, listen to the same truths, hear the same sermons, and yet only one shall be converted unto God, while the other remains totally unmoved. Two friends often read the same religious book. One is so moved by it that he gives up all for Christ. The other sees nothing at all in it and continues the same as before. Hundreds have read Doddridge's, so it is Mr. Doddridge, his Rise and Progress writing, without profit, with Wilberforce. I guess it's Mr. Wilberforce. It was one of the beginnings of spiritual life. Thousands have read Wilberforce's Practical View of Christianity and laid it down again unaltered. From the time Legge Richmond read it, he became another man. No man has any warrant for saying, "Salvation is in my own power." I do not pretend to explain these things. I only put them before you as great facts, and I ask you to consider them well. You must not misunderstand me. I do not want to discourage you. I say these things in all affection and give you warning of danger. I do not say them to drive you back from heaven. I say them rather to draw you on and bring you to Christ while he can be found. I want you to beware of presumption. Do not abuse God's mercy and compassion. Do not continue in sin, I beseech you, and think you can repent and believe and be saved just when you like, when you please, when you will, and when you choose. I would always set before you an open door. I would always say, while there is life, there is hope. But if you would be wise, put nothing off that concerns your soul. I want you to beware of letting slip good thoughts and godly convictions if you have them. Cherish them and nourish them, lest you lose them forever. Make the most of them, lest they take to themselves wings and flee away. Have you an inclination to begin praying? Put it in practice at once. Have you an idea of beginning really to serve Christ? Set about it at once. Are you enjoying any spiritual light? See that you live up to your light. Trifle not with opportunities, lest the day come when you will want to use them and not be able. Linger not, lest you become wise too late. You may say, perhaps, it is never too late to repent. I answer, that is right enough, but late repentance is seldom true, or true repentance. And I say further, you cannot be certain, if you put off repenting, that you will repent at all. You may say, why should I be afraid? The penitent thief was saved. I answer, that is true, but look again at the passage which tells you that the other thief was lost. All right, that is the end of overall section number 2. Some are saved in the hour of death, and others are not. And that brings us to overall point 3. The Spirit always leads saved souls in one way. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and Lord willing, continue on with that in the next time. But until then, go seeking Christ this day. If you do not have him, it's never too late until it is too late. Do not put it off, because none of us know when we may be called to the grave, and then it's standing before Christ as judge. And without him as our Savior, we will be lost. It's our prayer that you will seek him until he grant himself to you. And may we seek him diligently and earnestly all the days of our life. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.